So last week we looked at Judas. We looked at the first six verses of this chapter, and we looked at Judas, considered why he would betray Jesus, what it means to waste a life. We waste our lives in many ways sometimes, but Judas, of course, in a very particular way, did it by betraying Jesus. It says in verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near. And in that, the lambs are going to be slain. Josephus tells us, well, actually the Mishnah says that the priests had the responsibility for slaying the lambs in the temple courts for all the people. You didn't just, in Egypt at the first Passover, right? The first time when it was commanded, each household was to take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, and put the blood on the lintel of the door. And that if you did that, then everybody in that home was safe from the death angel who was coming over. The Lord was coming through the land and was going to slay the firstborn in every household unless the blood was over the lintel of that door. And so that by time we come to, now 1,500 years later, basically, the lambs are being slain not by a household, but each household would bring their lamb, and the priest would have that responsibility. I don't know how it worked. Josephus estimates that there would have been about 200,000 lambs slain in Jerusalem. I've been there enough to just have trouble dealing with that, but in any event, just trying to do the math. But in any event, in the evening, because that's when the day begins in the evening, on Nisan the 14th, the middle of the month, the lambs would be slain. And we're told, beginning in verse 7, let's read this. We saw in verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, then came, verse 7, then came, now we're at the day. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, when the lamb would be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go, prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And so Peter and John said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large furnished upper room, and there make ready. So they went, they found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So now this now the day arrives, and it's interesting, actually, when you think about this, Jesus knows everything that's going on with Judas. He knows that he's meeting with the priests. He knows all this, and Judas is thinking that, of course, Jesus doesn't know any of that. So Judas is still a part of the disciples. He's still one of the 12. But Jesus isn't letting on to the other guys where the Passover is going to be held. Why? Well, I'd say one of those reasons. There's a good reason to shut off your phone. But one of the primary reasons, I think, is that Jesus really wants to spend this time with his guys. And he doesn't want the soldiers coming in to arrest him there. He knows he's going to be arrested. He's the one who's in control of the choreography of that evening. He's the one who's going to control the time that he has with his guys. He's the one who's in control of when and where he's going to be arrested. I want to be careful not to get into the weeds too much on like this ever happened with me. But he says, you go into the city, you'll find a man with a pitcher of water. It kind of slides right over our heads for a lot of us. But women were the water carriers. Men were not water carriers. So it would have been, there's only one group that anybody's aware of. The Essenes were a group of righteous Jews who lived down near the Dead Sea. John the Baptist was one of them, it's understood. And of course, he's gone by now. But they were the water carriers. They really didn't have any women living with them, so they carried their own water. So it's assumed that it would have been one of those. Some of you really care, and some of you are glazing over already when I say that. But when he says to Peter and John, go and prepare, go get the lamb, get the bitter herbs, the salted water, get the wine, get the bread, get all these things ready in the room, and we're going to meet you there, is the point. And so they did that. We pick up in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. It's an interesting word. You might see it in your Bible. It's fervent is in italics. In other words, it's not there. The translators put fervent in because they're trying to get this idea across. When you think of desire, you think it's something I want, right? Like, so he's just saying, I really want this. Well, he does really want it. But that word desire, if you look it up in the Greek, it's translated, of the 49 times that word is used, only one or two times does it get translated desire. The other 47 or so are lust. So it's that idea, you know, we think of lust, we only have one understanding, it's sexual lust. But the point is, it's that, and I know for some of you, that's weird for you, for me to associate that word with Jesus, okay? But that's what the word he's using. He's been longing for this. And they had to put in fervent, in other words, to get that idea across that it's great, great desire to have this Passover with you. Jesus is an obedient Jewish man. He's celebrated Passover growing up. He's celebrated Passover throughout his life and certainly with the guys. This is the third or the fourth time that all 12 or 13 of them would have had Passover together. But this one is special. They don't really understand. The guys don't really understand why. They, you know, I know I've said this many times, they don't understand what he's talking about. When John says in John 14, he quotes Jesus as saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why are they troubled? They're troubled because he keeps talking about dying. And they don't understand why he would die. It doesn't make sense to them. But he knows what he's going to do in this Passover. We don't have time this morning to get into all of this. Andrew covered some of it on Wednesday night. We have this idea of the Passover Seder. We've celebrated a number of times over the years here. I used to lead it a number of times. I guess because I'm 20% Jewish, I get to do that. But Mitch Treistman has led it a number of times. We'll do it again, hopefully in April. But it's a very interesting study if you haven't had a chance to look at it. There are four cups of wine in the meal. The first one, let me just tell you what they are. It comes out of, if you want to write this down, from Exodus chapter 6. God says to Moses to tell the people, he says, I will bring you out, or actually it's the idea, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to deliver you. How did he do that? He delivered with a strong right arm, but basically he delivered using the plagues, the 9 plagues that didn't change Yul Brynner's mind. And so the 10th plague, of course, is the death of the firstborn, the Passover, we call it, right? So the first one is usually called the cup of sanctification. Said, I'll set you apart. I'll deliver you, the cup of deliverance. I'll redeem you with a strong right arm, the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup, people call it different things, the cup of praise or the cup of acceptance or the cup of the bringing out. I will bring you out of the land. And God says to his people back in Egypt, you're to follow this. This is what you're to do. You're to make bread without yeast. You're to stand while you're eating this lamb. Have your loins girded like you're ready to go. Because at any moment, I'm going to call you out. And then, you know, you roast the lamb, you eat it a certain way, you eat these things, and then you go. So there was only really, if you think about it, even though the Passover has been observed for all these years, there was only one Passover. All the rest were memorials, right? They're remembrances of what happened from 1446 BC. And now Jesus is saying, with this great desire, almost lust, right? I've desired to have this Passover with you. And so he takes the first cup, which is the cup of the sanctification. Again, I don't get too many details. We're going to have communion this morning. But, or the Kiddush. And he would pray over it. And he says, take this cup, drink it among yourselves. Not to be confused with the cup in communion. The second cup, which is the cup of deliverance, is not mentioned in the gospel, in the gospels. It's interesting, the things that are not covered in the gospels, but the things that are. All four gospels cover the upper room. Now, John goes into a different kind of detail than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, but he still covers it. In fact, in John's gospel, we're very familiar with Jesus washing their feet. Well, one of the first things that happens in the Passover observance, I don't think it was even called a Seder back at that point, but in Jesus' day, but in the observance of Passover would be the washing of hands. Jesus takes that idea and he washes their feet. Now, you'd think about this. This has always stood out to me. John writes that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You got to see that this would have blown their minds. They know that the one who's leading the Passover would wash hands first. He's not washing hands. He's washing their feet. Not washing his hands. He's washing their feet. That was a job for the lowest slave in the household. It was a disgusting job. Andrew graphically portrayed this on Wednesday night. You can go back and listen to it yourself about, you know, what the roads were like in those days. And, that, you know, no gas-powered vehicles. It was ox-powered vehicles. And you watch where you step. And you didn't always see where you were stepping. And so he's washing their feet. Disgusting job. He does that for each one of them. And so now there's the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, where in a regular Seder, it's a remembrance of each one of the plagues, and drops of wine are coming out of the glass and being poured out on the table to remember each one of these plagues that were poured out on the Egyptians. You know, God, I want you to think about this, because here's our problem. At least I think it's our problem. You probably don't have any problems, but I have problems. My problem is I just get used to this stuff, not because they teach it, but because I'm just a guy. And so if I read the scripture and it says that he did this, and like I believe the scripture is true, so okay, I believe it. It's not like I doubt it. I believe it. But do I miss something along the way is the question, and very often I think that I do. God likes memorials. I mean, you think about when Israel comes from the wilderness after 40 years and they come into the promised land, and the Lord tells Joshua to build two piles of rocks as a memorial, one pile of rock in the center of the river and a pile of rocks on the bank. Why? So that in the future, when your sons come to you and say, "Oh, Dad, why is this pile of rocks here?" You'll tell them, "This pile of rocks is here to remind us that God delivered us across through the Jordan River when it was at flood stage, that he stopped up the water 20 miles upstream so we could come through on dry ground." God likes memorials. Of all the memorials Jesus could have left us, think about this, really, of all the memorials he could have left us, bread and wine. Why bread and wine? Why didn't he say, "Remember the miracles. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Remember," you know, and he could have gone down the list of all the great sermons that he ever taught. "Remember these things, the Beatitudes." You have to remember the Beatitudes. "Remember my parables." He didn't do any of that. "Remember this bread and this cup." He said, "Every time you eat it, every time you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." And for, you know, for for your own education, I think it's worthwhile to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 11 at some point, because there, what's happening is that Paul is rebuking the church in Corinth, because the early church had what was called a love feast. That's a good idea. I think that's something that would be worthwhile if we had the room to do it, to do that kind of thing. But there in the church in Corinth, they would have a love feast, and not just in Corinth, but throughout the early church, certainly in the first century. But there in Corinth, the ones who had more time on their hands were getting to the love feast earlier, and they were gorging themselves on the food. They were getting drunk at the communion table. And Paul says, this is nothing to praise you for, because the other ones who can't afford that food, the other ones who are mostly slaves, they're getting there later. There's no food left for them. You're drunk. There's no wine left. He says, this is nothing to praise you for. This is supposed to be an agape feast. It's with desire, Jesus says, this great, great, deep, fervent desire I've longed to spend this time with you. You know, it's interesting. He will take them through all of this and come to this point here in verse 19 where he took the bread. Now, let me say this. First cup, second cup. Sanctification, second cup, the cup of deliverance, remembering the plagues. Between the second cup and the third cup, the meal has taken place. And their understanding at that time, the Tosefta and the Mishnah both said that the last thing they were to eat, the last thing they were to eat was some of the lamb. And that had to be eaten before the cup of redemption, before the third cup. Now, I want to keep you to keep that in your mind, because some of you are thinking, oh, man, he always gets into this weird little nerdy stuff. I know. But this is important, because everything would have been eaten. The basic rules, or tradition, if you will, says that everything would have been eaten. The last taste they should have had on their tongue would have been lamb. You know, lamb with some bread, the sauces. My mouth's watering. I love lamb. But what does he do? Then he takes bread and he tells them to eat it. This would blow their minds. Why is he doing this? I know some of you are thinking, I don't really care. You should. Here's why you should. Because he said, with great and fervent desire, I've desired to have this Passover with you. You say, yeah, it was with them. No, it's with you. Because they represent us in one regard. His desire was to have that time with them, because everything he was doing was for them and by extension for us. And so he takes the bread. Now listen, he says, this is my body. They're not thinking, well, you know, I think we'll later on when we're the rulers of the church, we'll say that this bread becomes his body. And we'll argue over that. They're not caring about any of that stuff. They don't even understand why he's saying the bread is his body. They're not thinking the cross. We think the cross. We just read the stuff, go, oh, yeah, his bread is his body because he was nailed to the... They don't know that. They don't know that. But Jesus is saying, I've desired with fervent desire to have this Passover with you. And the next thing he does is to take bread, which again blows their mind because the last thing they would have eaten was the lamb. And he said, this bread is my body broken for you. He says, divide it. Or excuse me, wrong. He said, he broke it, he gave it to them. My body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Also says, verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after the supper. Likewise, meaning he took it up, he gave thanks. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. Drink it, he says, which is shed for you, I should say. It's a sacrificial shedding is the idea. Blood shed in a sacrificial way. This is an idea that it goes past us because we're reading it in English. We don't have the the Jewish tradition of animal being slain for our sins. Jesus is picking up this idea. What's Jesus' favorite name for himself? What's his favorite name for himself? The Lamb. Even when you get to the book of Revelation, Jesus is dictating it to the Apostle John. 28 times in Revelation, he will refer to himself as the Lamb. The Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. The Lamb is portrayed there. Revelation 5, where John is told, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He said, "I turned, and I spun around and I looked, and there was a, behold, a lamb bearing the marks of slaughter." That's a mind blower. See, we stand here 21 centuries later and we go, "Yeah, okay, that's what that means." No, he didn't get that. No one, John didn't get that. But guess what? When you're raptured, I get this idea, like John, taken up, first thing he sees is this, a lamb bearing the marks of slaughter. I think he intends for us to see that too. And I guess I would say as a pastor, I hope you'll get that, because I don't want him to say, "Hester, what were you doing? Why didn't you tell him that?" He has this desire that they understand that he is the Lamb. "This bread is my body broken for you. Every time you eat it in remembrance of me. Take this cup, drink it. This cup is the cup of the new covenant." What covenant? They had one covenant. They lived under that covenant, the covenant that God gave to Moses. See, and again, we look at so much of this and we think, well, okay, these guys live under the law. This idea of the slaying of an animal. And I know in this room right now, there are people who are going, "Killing animals, that's not cool. God said it had to happen. He said it had to happen because somebody had to pay for our sin." And so here's a tradition that begins not in the law. It didn't begin at Sinai. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. It begins there. When Adam sinned, God slays lambs, and he gives Adam and Eve skins to wear because the lamb was slain. The blood was shed for them. That's what the crisis is over in chapter 4 of Genesis between Cain and Abel. There has to be blood in the sacrifice. That Enoch would have known this. Noah would have known this. Abraham understood this. This is all long before Sinai. So when Jesus says, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood," they only had one covenant in mind, the covenant that God gave to them as a nation on Sinai. And Jesus now is drawing up this idea from Jeremiah that under the new covenant, God says, "I will remember their sins no more." "This bread is my body," Jesus said. "I am the bread of life." You know, as we go through this, what I want us to come back to is this idea. No, I'd say it a different way. Many of us in this room have been Christians a long time. Many of us in this room came out of backgrounds, Roman Catholic background. We had a certain understanding. We were told that that bread becomes the body of Jesus Christ, that the wine or the grape juice, if you prefer, is actually the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's all these rules about how it works. And the Lutherans say, well, no, not quite. It's really a little different than that. And there's all these different tweaks through all the different denominations. Jesus says, take and eat. Every time you eat this bread, eat it in remembrance of me. Every time you drink this cup, drink it in remembrance of me. What does that say? To me, it says everything. And some of you are going to say, well, of course, duh. Well, he's saying everything. In everything we do, Jesus is central. He must be central in every decision we make, really. Jesus must be central in our worship. When I say worship in this crowd, we think, oh yeah, four or five songs up front, guy talks, and then we have another song or two at the end. That's worship. No. What we're about to do is worship. The bread, the cup, that's worship. We're remembering that the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to pay the price for our sin. I mean, we can go church to church and we can talk about God's rules for marriage, and marriage is a good thing, you know, and it's good to talk about marriage and the importance of how a marriage should be set up and all that. And if you're married, you know you need a savior, right? Okay. But the central point is that Christ died for our sins. We could talk about what family should look like. We should talk about biblical rules for finance. All those things are interesting and have their level of importance, but nothing is as important as Jesus, our Messiah, who was crucified for us to pay for our sins. This bread is my body, broken for you. This blood is the blood and the cup of the new covenant. The blood that's shed for you. And Paul says over in 1 Corinthians that when we come to the table, we're to examine ourselves. As we come to this place where we're about to eat and drink, we're not to do it unworthily, he says. And that means we're not to stumble in and just say, oh yeah, eat, drink, move on our way. Examine ourselves to recognize I'm the sinner. He's the Savior. He gave everything for me. Think of the level of importance Jesus gave to this meal. How much more then should we elevate this meal? So that it's not just a thing we do. I use that phrase a lot of times, I know, but you know, that it's just another religious experience we have. But rather it's a time of worshiping the one who gave everything to the point of death to pay the price for my sins, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Let me read this and then we'll pray. Jesus said in John 17, he says, Father, I don't pray just for these, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us, that they, that's us, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so that they, us, also may be one with us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you, listen, that you love them, us. Father, may the world know that you love them just as you love me. Do you realize what he just said? What he just prayed? That's his desire, that you would know that you are loved by the Godhead, with the same love that the Father loves his Son. So as we come to the table, I'm going to pray and the guys are going to begin to distribute. As we come to the table, let's understand, we do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us.